This morning, in honor of Reformation Sunday, our psalm will be Psalm 46. As I mentioned earlier, this is the psalm that inspired Martin Luther to write, "A mighty fortress is our God." And it's also true that John Calvin was fond of the psalms, and he actually preached on two psalms, one of them being Psalm 46. So it's appropriate on this day that we hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Lord God, on this Reformation Sunday, this day when we gather to celebrate the heritage of our church, we are reminded as always that this is your church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will inspire us with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to hear your word. And we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. And this particular passage is also appropriate for this particular day because it was Romans 1, verse 17 that revealed to Martin Luther what he had truly been searching for as he read his Bible in the monastery where he was studying. He came to understand that our salvation is by God's grace. And so hear now the word of the Lord from Romans 1, 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Well, friends, the fact that we are sitting here in the Presbyterian Church of Floyd today is, of course, by the grace of God. This is the Church of Jesus Christ, and it is by God's grace that we have come through good times and hard times that we are here to worship this morning. We have a lot of freedom to explore our personal relationships with God and to engage with the Holy Spirit in pursuing our individual faith journeys. We are comforted by a basic understanding of Scripture that says that each of us are invited to be a part of God's kingdom, both on earth and in heaven, because of God's unconditional love for us. Our salvation is because of God's grace and not because we work hard enough to earn our way into heaven. That grace that God offers to all of us comes to us through our faith in a risen Lord, a Messiah, the one we affectionately call Jesus. It is that understanding that we are made righteous by God's grace through our faith that changed the world. It changed the world over 2,000 years ago when Jesus taught his disciples, and it changed the world again 500 years ago when a young monk and priest named Martin Luther was reading the Bible in Germany and had Scripture revealed to him in a way that had not happened before. It was Romans 1:17, which we heard a moment ago. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. History tells us that Martin Luther read those words and his life was turned upside down. It was revealed to him that all of the work and penance that he was doing to try to attain worthiness in God's eyes was for nothing. He could not work hard enough or repent fast enough to earn his way into heaven. He could attain his heavenly comfort only by God's grace, and it was free of charge. You see, Martin Luther grew up in Germany knowing that the world had rules. God had rules. His school had rules. And he was deathly afraid of breaking any of them. In the school he attended as a boy, there was a system that had been set up where one classmate would secretly be chosen by the headmaster to spy on the other students. If he observed anyone breaking a rule, it would be reported to the headmaster, who at the end of the week would pronounce judgment and punish the rule breakers with beatings. And so, the same Martin Luther, who as a boy had been so scared and anxious about rule breaking and punishment at school, grew up to be a young man who was scared and anxious about rule breaking and punishment when it came to his relationship with God. Martin became consumed with fear that he was going to be punished by an angry God who had been marking down his every mistake. And the church of this day didn't help. The church emphasized God's wrath and punishment, and the church capitalized on it. The fear of hell drove people to engage in elaborate forms of penance. Churches even sold indulgences, payments that could be made to buy your way into heaven. And the money from the sale of these indulgences went into the church coffers and were often used for extravagance at the expense of the poor. Now that said, this was the church that Martin Luther knew. It was the church that was there for him when another life-changing event happened in his life. Martin had grown up into a very bright young man, And he had begun to study the law at a prestigious university. He was well on his way to being a lawyer when one day in 1505, when he was about 22 years old, he was caught in a terrible thunderstorm. Lightning was crashing all around him, and he thought certainly he was going to die. Terrified, he called out to God and made a promise. If God would save him, he would become a monk and a priest. He would devote the rest of his life to God. Well, obviously, he survived. He survived the storm. And so he left the university and he entered a monastery. It was in the monastery then that Martin Luther began to study scripture in his own right. Because you see, up to this point, everything he knew about God and scripture was taught by the priests. The printing press had only been invented about 75 years earlier. And printed copies of the Bible were in Latin. But now, as a monk, he was having the opportunity to read and interpret the Bible himself. As he read the Gospels, as he read Paul's letters, and as he read of a God who loved his people, it didn't quite square with what he had always been told. Here was a story about a God who loves us and who offers us grace and forgiveness. For his whole life, he had been taught that the only way he could be saved from eternal punishment was by his works. If only he was good enough, if only he worked hard enough, if only he bought enough indulgences, then, maybe then, he would get to enjoy God's kingdom. But suddenly, he was reading that this was not the God of Scripture. In Romans 1:17, he read that in the gospel, righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And so, 12 years after that day in the thunderstorm, after 12 years of learning and discerning the Word of God, on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther walked through the town of Wittenberg to the church. And about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church. They were 95 statements about what he had come to understand about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how the church was teaching a skewed message of God and salvation. He knew that these statements would make him a heretic in the eyes of the church's hierarchy, and perhaps he would lose his life. But with that act, an act in faith, he began the Reformation. Now, the root word of Reformation, obviously, is reform. He and others who agreed with him began to reform the church by teaching about grace, God's unconditional love for all people. Later, Luther would be joined in this effort by others who would carry on. John Calvin was only 8 years old on the day when Luther posted his statements on the church door, and Calvin was born in France. But he too would grow up to study the law, but also through his true devotion to his faith in Jesus Christ, he began to write. And he ultimately wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion, which are foundational in Reformed theology yet to this day. Calvin, too, would have to flee for his life, ending up in Geneva, Switzerland, where Ulrich Zwingli was a leader in the Reformation movement there. John Calvin ministered in Geneva, and it was there that he taught John Knox, who would return to his native Scotland and begin the Church of Scotland, out of which the Presbyterian Church would evolve. So you start seeing the pattern here. There were faithful scholars of Scripture who recognized that the message of salvation by God's grace through faith was missing from the teachings of the church of the 15th and early 16th centuries. They saw poor people trying to earn their way into heaven. They saw corruption in the church for monetary gain. They saw the clergy getting farther and farther away from the people. And they felt led to do something about it. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, John Knox, and others created a movement that has reformed the church to the glory of God. And it was their belief that the Reformation would continue on through the ages, reacting at any point in time to the movement of God through the Holy Spirit. So in that light, if someone were to ask you today, what is the motto of your church? Could you respond? We really do have a motto of the church. Let me give you a hint. It has nothing to do with congregation sizes or the type of music that is played in worship or whether we baptize by sprinkling or by dunking someone in the river. It has nothing to do with which version of the Bible is read in worship or whether we preach for 20 minutes or 45. Rather, the motto of our church and all the churches that call themselves Reformed has to do with our belief that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit through Scripture and that we can be transformed by God's leading and direction at any time in the life of the church. Coming out of the Reformation 500 years ago, the motto of our church is this: the church reformed, always reforming. Originally stated in Latin, it is Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda. And who among us can quarrel with the notion that the Holy Spirit has the power to change the direction and transform the Church of Jesus Christ at any time in history? As a result, not only are we reformed today from the way the church looked 500 years ago, but we must remain vigilant in listening to the ways the Holy Spirit may be reforming us even today. The church reformed, always reforming. It is important for us to understand, however, that even in the context of a church that is always subject to further transformation and fine-tuning by God, there are certain beliefs that must remain constant in order for the church to be on solid ground. These are the core beliefs, the bedrock, if you will, of our theology. And these beliefs have been handed down from Luther and Calvin, and they remain steadfast for us today as a Reformed church. We call them the tenets of Reformed theology. And I want you to hear these four primary principles that do not change. Number one is the sovereignty of God. Number two is the authority of Scripture. Number three is justification by God's grace through faith. And number four is the priesthood of all believers. The first tenet, the sovereignty of God, says that God created all things and continues to care for all of his creation. There is nothing more holy, more majestic, or more powerful than God. We are talking here about the Lord God Almighty, and that will never change. The second tenet, the authority of Scripture, says that our church is built upon the Word of God, and that the Word remains sacred throughout time. for the Church of Jesus Christ to have stability, authenticity, and legitimacy, it must have a foundation that comes directly from God, and that is the Word. The third tenet, justification by God's grace through faith, is the very thing that was revealed to Martin Luther. And when we say we are justified, it means that we are made righteous by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. It is because of Christ's death on a cross for our sins that we are able to attain the status of righteousness. And we as humans could never do that without the grace of God. And finally, the fourth tenet, the priesthood of all believers, says that we all have direct access to God. We do not need someone to stand between us and God, but rather that each of us can hear God's guidance by the power of the Holy Spirit. We all can discern God's voice through Scripture, and we all can share the good news of the gospel because we all, as believers in Jesus Christ, are a part of the priesthood. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what was revealed to Martin Luther, to John Calvin, and to the other reformers 500 years ago. We are a part of the Church Reformed, and we are also a part of the Church always reforming. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we praise you with all our soul. We praise you for the abundance of grace and mercy that we unconsciously receive from you in so many different ways. You overlook our iniquities. You save us from evil and inundate us with your love and compassion. Lord, you provide nourishment and rejuvenation to our bodies, minds, and souls. We also know, Lord, that through you there will be justice for the suffering of your people. Thank you for graciously revealing yourself to your children so long ago that we might have the privilege of knowing your will. Through your incomprehensible love for us, you free us completely from the price of our transgressions. We cherish your compassion just as a child cherishes the compassion of loving parents. We know that without your compassion, we would be reduced to nothing but dust on this material planet. Because of your compassion, Lord, we are allowed a life of eternity, a gift that you have promised even to future generations. Help us and all future generations to hold tightly to your precious covenant through obedience to your will. Lord, from your mighty throne, you rule over us all. We call the cherubim that surround you, the seraphim that serve you, and every believer in your domain to join our souls in praising your holy name. And now we pray that beautiful prayer that Jesus Christ our Lord taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.